morning. So good to see everybody gathered together for our time of worship together this morning. We'd like to welcome all of you. If you are a guest with us, it is a blessing that you've joined us for our time of worship. And if it's your first time or if you've been several times, if you haven't filled out a guest card, we have those located in the pew directly in front of you. We'd love to have one of those filled out, placed in the offering plate, so we can have a record of your attendance with us. I have just a few announcements just to make sure we're aware of a couple things besides what's already in the bulletin, or in addition to, I should say. Remember the blood drive. It's happening soon, this Friday. So if you haven't signed up, please do so. So Gary and others can get that timing right for everybody to come through that we'll be able to this Friday. Also, the nominating committee would like me to announce they will meet this Wednesday, July 9th at 6 p.m. And also, one final announcement, just to reiterate one thing from the bulletin. Tonight at 5, please come here in the sanctuary. Our youth are very excited to share how God was at work in Whitley City, Kentucky, how He continues His work through them and through us. And tonight we'll be reporting on everything that happened during that week. We have a lot of youth that will share how God was at work through their lives, how they were using that time to apply it to our lives here at home. They're ready to share that. We also have some pictures we want to share, and we would love the sanctuary to be full. So please pass that word along tonight at 5 o'clock here in the sanctuary in youth. You'll be here at 4:30 to make sure we're ready to go. Do we have any other announcements before we begin our worship service? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this time that you have called us together. A time to worship, Lord. A time to reflect. A time to see how you continue to move through us with the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, as we sing hymns of praise, as we open your word, may you speak to us the way we need to be spoken to. May you move through us, God. May you transform our thinking. God, prepare us for the week that is before us. So many opportunities, whether it be a time away for a little vacation, maybe it's been a trying week that has seemed very stressful. God, we approach this time together as the church from many different ways, but we all need you. We all need your guidance, and we pray that you reveal yourself to us now. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now let us spend several moments preparing our hearts for worship.
Okay, if you'll stand and join me in hymn number 390, all three verses of We Are Called to Be God's People.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us each and every day. We thank you for this beautiful day to be here in your house to hear your words. We ask that you might bless these tithes and these offerings so that we may further thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good to see everybody down here. I love this. We make room for everybody. I think we have just one more coming in. So as they're coming in, let me have you look at this real quick. I want you to tell me. This is easy. What is that? A life vest, a life jacket, right? Has everybody seen a life jacket? A lot of us probably worn a life jacket, right? Can you tell me, what does a life jacket do? What's a life jacket? Makes you float, right? And if you fell, let's say, off of a boat when you're not supposed to, what would a life jacket do? Keeps you afloat, keeps you safe, right? It would save you, especially if you're in really deep water. You might get tired, you know, swimming. It would save you. It would stay afloat, right? Now, how many of you have been in a boat before?
Raise your hand.
Right? How many of you have worn a life jacket before? So a lot of you have. You know, you'll wear a life jacket pretty much any time you're in a boat. If you're going maybe sometimes tubing on a boat or even fishing out in the ocean in a boat, you're supposed to wear a life jacket, right? It'll save you from danger if you fall out of the boat when you're not supposed to. That's why you wear a life jacket. Well, we're going to talk about how we're saved in a different way this morning. A life jacket will save you from drowning if you fall in the water when you're not supposed to, right? But Jesus teaches us that if we believe in Him, if we tell Him we love Him and ask our sins to be forgiven from Him and tell other people about Him, then we're saved. And what that means is we'll be with Jesus forever in heaven one day. So I want you to hear these verses in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and I'll talk about it just a minute, okay? John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. What that means is if we believe in Jesus, like I said, we ask Him to forgive our sins and we follow Him by doing what He says and telling other people about Him, we are saved. And that means we get to spend forever with Him in heaven one day. And to me, that's really exciting. So I love talking about that. And so I want to make sure you know how important those two verses are so you can remember that when you read them, okay? Let's pray about that. God, thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us, showing us how to love Him, believe in Him, and do what He says we're supposed to do. God, we ask that You teach us how to tell other people that each and every day. Amen. I'll see y'all next week.
Is 217. We'll do first, second, and fourth verse.
Be seated. Adding my welcome, we're glad you're here. You see that we have communion set up and we share open communion at Flat Springs where we invite all baptized believers to join us at the Lord's table. I will share with you that if you can help us with the blood drive, you will not find the sign-up sheet, and I did not tell Matt that. We have lots of people that have discovered our blood drive online, and they sign up online. Usually I have three or four. This time I had 17 before y'all got the sheet, and I didn't know I had 17. So I have been finagling people around. But you can't sign up anymore, but you can call me, and I can tell you when there is still about three or four slots left, and we'll have a full blood drive, and we would appreciate that. And if anyone can give doubles, and if you don't know what that means, you probably don't want to. If you know what that means and you can, let me know, and we'll be glad to see. There are a couple of those appointments available. Let me invite you to look at our prayer concerns. This may be the only sacred portion of our bulletin, because these are names of people who need prayer, who need God's special touch, who needs God's intervention. And the list, it's never intended to be complete. I've seen churches that had 5 and 6 pages of prayer needs, and I'd almost guarantee you that on any Sunday morning when the church would gather, there'd be somebody in need of prayer who wasn't on that list. But what the list does do, it reminds us that we stand in the need of prayer. We stand in the need of each other. The church, when we gather together to worship Him in spirit and in truth, there is power in this place. And this sacred hour becomes a holy opportunity for us to pray. The names that are mentioned here, I want to mention Pat Kelly especially. Pat took a bad turn for the worst. The prognosis is not good. And we want to keep Pat and this family in our prayers in a very special way. Debbie Hurley is still in the hospital. Debbie will be facing chemotherapy and radiation and more surgery. And we want to keep Debbie lifted up in a very, very special way. And I need to probably take every name and give a report, but time will not allow it. But our hearts, as we gather to worship, can now unite to remember those who have special needs. And I haven't listed all the needs, but God knows them. And as we pray, believing, there's power in prayer. And I invite you now to join me as we pray. God, we have set the table with our reminder of the broken body and the spilled blood of your Son, our Savior. And in just a moment, we shall partake from that table, reminding us and proclaiming to all who see us take from the table that we belong to you. And Lord, as sacred as this table is, so are the names of the needs that are represented on this list, and those that are on our heart. And Lord, as we pause to pray, we live in a world that's broken. There are broken hearts and broken bodies and broken families and broken communities. And God, we live in a broken world. And it is sin that has caused the break. And Lord, as we lift up these names of these people who are struggling with many different issues, and some who aren't on this list, we lift them to you, believing, O God, that you have taught us to do that. And that you have told us, as you inhabit the praise of your people, so also there is power in our conversations with you. And so now, God, we lift these needs before you, asking that you might touch each need with your grace, with your mercy, with your insight, with your strength, with your power. And Lord, as we prepare to come to this table, would you give us moments even now of reflection and inspection and making decisions, as in a moment we will hold in our hands the elements of our faith. God, continue to speak to us through this worship. May we be more like you and less like us. Give us the mind of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Brad, for fitting in. Leonard is away. He's in West Virginia on a vacation this weekend, and we want to thank Brad for filling in. What a tremendous hymn, anthem our choir just sang. Make me like you. If you have your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read but two verses from our ongoing series today, our text, if you will, which is verse 4. And we're also going to read verse 5. But then we're going to flip over to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. We're going to read a familiar story, a difficult story, the story of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And as we investigate the mind of Christ, we're going to try to think how Christ thought as we think of others. We're going to begin to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and then John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's Word. Philippians 2, 4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then if you turn to John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down, and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up, and he said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? God, would you speak to us for a moment about thinking spiritually in an unselfish way with the mind of Christ? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Forgive me for running us all over the New Testament, but as I thought of how to present this text, this is what the Lord led me to do. It said in Philippians chapter 1 that Paul makes sure we understand that it is Christ first. That's that great passage where he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." We all want to be there, but that's a hard place to be, isn't it? Christ first. And then he says in chapter 2, the text that we've been spending time with for these last few weeks, that others are second. Christ is first and others are second, and we haven't gotten to us yet. Christ is first, chapter 1, and others are second, Philippians chapter 2. How do we think like Christ? Simply put, to put others first. I think in the text that we've read, where Jesus bends down and writes on the ground with his finger, there has been great speculation as to what he wrote. And if you've come today saying our pastor will alleviate all the mystery of what he wrote on the ground, I'm going to disappoint you today. I have no idea. I do know this, though. In that moment, our Lord began to think. I don't know what he thought about, but I know how he thought. I believe that his heart was breaking not only for the woman caught in this terrible situation, but also for the Pharisees that were accusing him. And in John's narrative and in John's timeline, we are but a few days from the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord. He's going to the temple every day the week before he will be arrested, and they are trying diligently and with all their effort to find some way to arrest him, some way to accuse him, some way to kill him. And so how do we take our text of don't think only of your own interest but of others and actually think of them more than our own interest and then come to this terrible moment where Jesus is there presenting himself, teaching, and people are listening, and this situation comes before him? Let me give us three truths before we come to the Lord's table. The first is that Christ, the mind of Christ, always thinks factually. I want you to notice that there is no place in the text that we just read in John's gospel that Jesus ever offers an excuse. He never says, well, I understand why you did what you did. You see, I know that you... He doesn't. He makes no qualms about the sin. Too often, I think, we try to offer excuses or justify. Have you ever tried to justify your action? Have you ever felt thoughts that you knew weren't right, but they kind of made you feel better? I love a bit. In fact, I listened to it again this morning. Bill Cosby. I had Bill Cosby when he was on 8-track. Some of you are saying, what in the world is that? But that used to be. He tells where his wife was demanding that he go cook breakfast for the children. And he didn't want to. And so when he got down there and he was banging the pans as loud as he could so she would hear his unhappiness about his assignment, that the 4-year-old of his 5 children came down first and looked and said, as he was trying to find bacon and eggs and all of that sort of stuff, she said, Daddy, can I have chocolate cake for breakfast this morning? And Bill Cosby says, how silly a request. And then he said, and then I began to think, what's in chocolate cake? Eggs. Eggs are in chocolate cake. Eggs are breakfast food. And milk. Milk is in chocolate cake. And look, right here it says wheat flour, and wheat is good for you. And so he said he cut the 4-year-old a piece of chocolate cake. And then to make sure it was a rounded breakfast, he gave her a glass of grapefruit juice to go with her chocolate cake. And some in the audience went, ooh, and he said, that's not your child. Don't go there. Well, the bit goes on. His wife wasn't happy with his choices. Do we ever justify what we're doing? Do we ever begin to take it apart and say, well, we do, don't we? We begin to find bits and pieces that, although they come together to make something altogether different, we try to make them fit in our mind. Christ never shied away. The last indictment that he gave her after he had given her the tremendous, he had just saved her life. You realize she was about to die. Every step she took, she must have known when they picked up the stones what they were going to do with those stones. She knew that her life would be measured in minutes, not days. And when the stones began to fall from the hands and the crowd that had assembled to be her executioner began to disassemble, oh, she must have felt great relief. She must have felt great redemption. She must have felt as though she had been saved. And Jesus, although he met her with grace, he left her with the fact, what you're doing's wrong. Don't do it anymore. What you've done is a sin. Don't continue to live. Don't give up the grace to follow it with more bad behavior. To think with the mind of Christ is to think factually. Never to enable, even when society enables wrongness, never for us to say it's okay. Secondly, Christ thinks of others through the faith. I love what John Wesley once was quoted of saying. He said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. That's powerful. That's a powerful reality. Because if I were fully honest, I might just tell you on some given day, I want some of Christ. Not the whole Christ. I want the part that gets me out of my jam, helps me when I'm sick, delivers me. I certainly want that part that when I stand before God and give an account, offers me eternal forgiveness. But that doing unto others, I don't know if I want that part. That sacrificing, that's not fun. I'm not sure. Listen to what Wesley said. I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world is my mission field. Christ looks faithfully at us. He looked faithfully at that woman as he paused to think. You remember the sculpture of Rodin called The Thinker? It's that guy with his hand, you know, on his chin. You know the story behind The Thinker? It was sculpted by Rodin as a larger work called The Gates of Hell, as an ornamental door for a proposed palace of decorative art. Well, what was The Thinker thinking about? Well, according to Rodin, the artist, in this bigger work he was doing, he said, the thinker is sitting in mute amazement as he contemplates lost people in hell. I didn't know that. He is contemplating lost people in hell. I think part of what we do in just a moment when we take the bread and the cup and hold it in our hands, as we contemplate, we think about, we ponder our own salvation. When we come to the Lord's table, we need to become thinkers with the mind of Christ. As we hold in our hand the body of Christ and in a cup, the blood of Christ. It becomes then a holy moment, a sacred place. You see, Christ realizes that any sin and all sin separates us from Him. When we see ourselves as sinners and we see others with the mind of Christ, then we're able to see life in a different way. There are great stories, and you may know them. But one I read that demonstrates how the change can be and how the change needs to be when our mind suddenly sees people as they really are, it comes from the Special Olympics. You remember the Special Olympics. There's one event, in this particular one, it was the 220-yard dash. And the contestants were lined up at the starting line. And as they started, a boy named Andrew quickly took the lead and was soon 50 yards, a third of the way ahead of everyone and almost through the course. He was ahead of everyone, 50 yards. And when he made the last turn, and there was the home stretch just a few yards in front of him, he looked back and he saw that his best friend had fallen and was laying on the track. Andrew stopped. 50 yards in front, 50 yards, no one near him. The win was his. The gold medal was his. He was a winner. He looked back at his friend, and people were hollering, "Run, Andrew, run, run, keep going." But he didn't. Instead, he turned and ran just as fast as he had been toward the finish line, toward his friend, and helped him up. Oh, all the other runners passed as Andrew was going the wrong way. But he wasn't going the wrong way, was he? Was he going the wrong way? Oh, what a lesson Andrew taught us. He helped his friend to his feet, and they crossed the finish line holding hands, dead last. And the Bible says that the last will be first. The mind of Christ, it thinks differently about people. Oh, you say, but yeah, Gary, but you don't understand what I'm dealing with right now. I don't. But I do understand this. The mind of Christ, it completely understands. Christ looks at others forgivingly. Not only does He look at us factually, not only does He look at us through the faith, but He looks at us with forgiveness. Did you realize that the ultimate act of unselfishness is forgiveness? Is forgiveness. And that's not our nature. We are not forgivers by nature. I guess it is that animal instinct in us that doesn't forgive. Maybe we would call that our sinful nature. That part that is contrary to Christ. Oh, I could read you story after story where Jesus said, "Forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 70. The man who was forgiven much and wouldn't forgive. I could remind us of Christ's words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness wasn't just an afterthought for Christ. It was key to the gospel. It still is key to the gospel. It is the ultimate unselfish act of forgiving. I love the story that I read. A writer by Ralph L. Woods wrote that there was an ambitious farmer who was unhappy about the yield of his crops, and he heard about a highly recommended new seed corn. And so he got it, he planted it, and he produced the best crop ever. The other farmers came and said, man, that's the best seed. It has outperformed ours. Where did you get it? How can we get some? And he said, I don't want to share with them, figuring it might hurt his profit. The next year, his crop was still better, but not as well. And the third year, his crop was worse than anyone else's. What he discovered was the bees that were going to the other crops and pollinating that corn were flying into his new spectacular seed. And they were pollinating his corn. Had he shared the good crop with everybody, and everybody had the good seed, then everybody's crop would be good. But because he chose to be selfish, you know what I've discovered in life? Living an unforgiving life is miserable. You discovered that? It's a quiet misery. It's a tolerable misery. It's sometimes justifiable, like chocolate cake for breakfast. But it's never right. It's never right. Jesus, when he wrote in the sand, looked at the woman and said, who condemns you? And that was a question, a legal term. Who's here to accuse you? Who's here to throw the first stone? Because there was one there, that could have thrown the first stone. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. There was one in that crowd that could have thrown a rock. And that was Jesus. Because he had no sin. But instead, when he rose up the last time, and there was no one there but that poor, embarrassed, frightened woman, he said, where are your condemners? And she said, they're gone. And Jesus, who hates sin, who died on the cross, who realized that it was sin that nailed him to the cross, not the Roman nails. It was sin. It was my sin. It was your sin. We nailed him to the cross. He hates sin. And hours before that sin, her sin, that woman caught in adultery, her sin would nail him to that tree. He said, neither do I condemn. Go and sin no more. As the one who had helped create the earth, instead of taking a rock, reached down and scribbled in his creation on the ground. He scribbled Gary's name. I think he scribbled your name. And he said, neither do I condemn. Go and sin no more. An unselfish act. An example. For me to think of others first, as Christ thought of her first. A forgiving spirit. A faithful spirit. A factual spirit. The mind of Christ. In a world that says take care of number one first as our model, Christ teaches take care of others first. May God help us have the mind of Christ to take care of number two and number three and number four and number five. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you challenge us on this day as we are about to partake from the Lord's table to be unselfish, that as you give us the gift of eternal life, may we be thinking in just a few moments when we hold a little piece of unleavened bread, a little wafer of what that wafer cost. And as we hold a little cup of grape juice, the fruit of the vine, may we be mindful how you were spilled out for our sin. And may we be people of forgiveness, unselfish forgiveness to all who come in our path. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is page 308. Pass me not, O blessed Savior. 308. This morning, if you need to make some public decision about your walk with God before we come to the Lord's table, we would invite you to do so as we stand together. Seated as we share from the Lord's table. Again, we would invite all those who are baptized believers to join us as we come to the Lord's table.
The ordinance of the Lord's Supper, given to us to celebrate in memory of His broken body and His shed blood. It is said that on the night before His betrayal, at the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, which He and His disciples were celebrating, He took bread and He blessed it. Listen to what He said in Luke 22:19. Taking bread, gave thanks and broke it. He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Bow your heads with me. God, as we approach this time, as we approach a time of remembrance, as we remember, God, the crucifixion of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, may we be aware of how His blood is shed over us with forgiveness, and that selfless act is to be poured through us and continued on through others. God, teach us at this moment.
it said on that same night that our Lord took a cup and gave it to his disciples, and he told them, "This is my blood. I shed it for you." Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we have made holy the horror of the crucifixion. We must think for a moment of the horror to embrace the holy. As we hold this cup in our hands, may we deepen your hope on our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. stand with me? It said on the night that our Lord instituted the first Lord's Supper, at the end of that supper, the disciples sang a hymn. They departed to a garden called Gethsemane. There Christ would pray for His Father's will to be accomplished. There He would be arrested, carried before the Sanhedrin, before Pontius Pilate, before Herod, back to Pontius Pilate, finally condemned to die. A cruel death. Death of crucifixion. They would lead Christ out. There with two others, He would be nailed to a tree. There He would hang until He died. They would take Him from that cross and place Him in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That would be the first day, that Friday. The second day would be that Saturday, the Sabbath day. And then on the first day of the week, that first Sunday, that first Easter, the women went to anoint Christ's body. They found the stone rolled away, and an angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples He has risen from the dead." We proclaim that message with an unselfish heart. Now, as we depart from this place, may we do so in God's peace, in His power, in His abiding presence, that we might be His unselfish people in the midst of all His people. We close this by singing the prayer, "Blessed be the tie that binds." I would invite you to join hands with the person next to you as we sing together. God bless you.